Let me lead you in prayer. Heavenly Father, this morning we pray that you give us a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Christ, so that the eyes of our hearts might be enlightened. We pray, help us to know the hope to which you have called us, the riches of the glorious inheritance in the saints, and the immeasurable greatness of your power at work in us. We pray, bless Pastor Lisa as she brings your word to us this morning. May it speak to our hearts and encourage us to serve you and serve each other. We pray this through Christ our Lord. Amen. This morning's scripture reading is taken from Psalm 1. It can be found on page 769 in the Bible. Psalm 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. But those delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law and day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
During the next 4 weeks, the plan is to continue to spend some more time in the Psalms. We looked at Psalm 96 this week, and this week we are looking at Psalm 1. And part of this is to be able to hear their invitation to engage more deeply in the biblical story. The Bible's made up of lots of different kinds of writing. There's narrative, there's the prophetic, there's letters, there's gospels, even the apocalyptic, but also the poetry. And poetry is what we see primarily in the Psalms. And this is just to name a few of the kind of major ones, but not an exhaustive list. And altogether, all of these different ways of writing and communicating tell the biblical story and invite us into that story. They invite us into a relationship with God, into a conversation and a wrestling in which God shows himself and speaks to us, but also in ways in which we learn how to respond back, both with our own words and songs and actions. And the Psalms especially do this through their use of poetry and its masterful use of metaphor and symbolism. And in doing so, they invite us to ponder ideas more slowly and sometimes from many different angles, giving us lots of options to look into what it is that this poetry may be saying to us and what these images might be saying to us. They also are able to capture a really wide range of human emotion as they engage God's people in all that it means to live life, not on their own, but in the ups and downs of community, and in the complexities of faith, and in the complexities of walking with God in our daily life in this messy, broken world. So as we prepare this morning to dive more deeply into Psalm 1, it's important for us to know a little bit more about the background of this book and what these psalms are together and on their own. And here I'm leaning a bit on the work of the Bible Project and its video on how to read the Psalms. So the Psalms are found in what we call the Christian Old Testament. In the Hebrew Bible, which is also known as the Tanakh, it's part of the third section, which is called the Writings. And much of the Tanakh was compiled and edited while the people of God were in exile in Babylon. And the same goes for this book of Psalms. During the history of Israel, lots of different poetry was written and sung and used, and it was done so by different sages and kings and prophets. Some were used in the temple, some were used by families at home. And over time, all of this different poetry that was used and sung and prayed and pondered over was compiled, and the more important and widely used ones were brought together into one book. And they were compiled and brought together into this book in a very specific way. And they were ordered and edited in order to be able to lead the reader into the biblical story. So it wasn't like somebody took all of the favorite psalms and prayers and poetry that everybody had out there and just shoved it into a big pile and then started to list it 1 through 50, 150. Instead, they took them all and they read them and understood them, and then they ordered them and put them into shape in order to be able to tell a very specific story and to invite the readers into that story in an important way. So each poem was expertly crafted and placed where it was part of a very big storyline from the book's beginning to its end, so that it can poetically retell the story of Scripture. And it does this for a very important reason. And that reason has to do with the time and place in which all of this editing and ordering was going on. And that time and place was their exile in Babylon. We remember the bigger story, the people after they leave Egypt on their way to the promised land. They spend 40 years in the desert and make the covenant with God at Mount Sinai. And then they enter the promised land, and then there is the time of the judges, and then the united kingdom, and then the divided kingdom. And during this time, there is rebellion on the parts of the people against the covenant, and the consequence of that is that they lose their place in the land of promise. And eventually, the northern kingdom ends up going into exile with Assyria, and Judah goes into exile into Babylon. And during this time of exile in Babylon, we also have the destruction of the temple. Before that, God had always dwelled in the midst of the people, either through the tabernacle or through the temple. And the temple was seen as very much the center of God's dwelling in relationship in the midst of the people. And so when the temple is destroyed, there's also this destruction of God's house. And there's a sense of emptiness and wondering as to where is God going to be now. Because the glory of God walking in the midst of the people was always represented by both the tabernacle and the temple. And the temple was the place to be in God's presence, and definitely also a place to immerse yourself in the biblical story. The temple was filled with art and imagery, and its structure itself, even with the Holy of Holies in the middle, was set up to tell the stories. You had priests performing rituals and teaching, and you had all the songs and prayers, and at the center of it all is the glory of God residing in this Holy of Holies. So when the exile happens and the temple is destroyed and they are forced away from their homeland, they are forced away from this place in which there had been close connection with God and a tangible way, like a physical building, of seeing God walking alongside the people in their lives. So as they go into exile in Babylon, a question emerges, and that's, now where do we go to meet God? Where do we go to sing our story and say our prayers? And the answer becomes, in many ways, the book of Psalms. The Psalms ends up being compiled by the religious leaders as a way for the people to be able to meet with God and to hear the entire biblical story sung back to them in poetry. In other words, this book of Psalms during the exile gets compiled and designed as a kind of virtual temple, or a literary temple, if you want to call it that, where the people could enter into the biblical story and hear and sing and pray in relationship with God. And so it ends up holding this very important place in the lives of the people during the exile as this primary place where they are going to meet with God in the absence of this physical temple. And this teaches people and leads God's people into this presence so that no matter where they are, that they can enter into God's story and the full range of what it means to be human in that story, to be human in relationship with God in that story. So the book of Psalms actually begins with two psalms that introduce the rest of the story, just like Genesis 1 and 2 introduce the story of God's relationship with people, or just God's relationship with the world. So Genesis 1, we get God creating his cosmic kingdom, and it describes God as this cosmic king who also puts into place image bearers. But we also get Genesis 2, which talks about God placing human or crafting human beings and molding them from the earth and having a close relationship with them such that they are known and know, and they are placed in a garden with the tree of life and the rivers that are flowing. And Psalm 1 very much ends up echoing this story of Genesis 2. And Psalm 2, as we will see next week, very much ends up echoing the story of Genesis, the storyline started by Genesis 1. And both of these storylines we discover through the reading of the whole of Scripture, but also of the book of Psalms, are very much intertwined and complement and support each other along the way and give us this bigger image of what it means to be the children of God living in relationship with him, whether we are in exile or whether or not we are in the land of promise. And the rest of the book of Psalms ends up expanding on this story of the people with God. Sections 1 and 2 end up talking about the rise of God's kingdom and especially of David in the royal family. The third section of the book of Psalms engages the story of exile and the downfall because of sin. And the last two sections of the book of Psalms talks about the hope of the people, that even though they are in exile, there is hope. God is going to be at work. There is going to be an anointed one who is coming and another temple. And so that's how the rest of the book of Psalms ends up continuing this story and helps the people live out their life in exile. So today before us is specifically this book of Psalms. So we have this idea of the book, Psalm 1. So we have this understanding of the book of Psalms as being a kind of literary temple or a virtual temple that is inviting us into relationship with God, and how it is that it is starting off to frame this story. So especially Psalm 1, which we are looking at this morning, becomes kind of the foundational psalm to shape the rest of how we are reading the rest of the book of Psalms, but also sets the foundation for who it is that we are supposed to be in relationship with God. And so Psalm 1 opens with two different kinds of people. But before we get there, we have this, of talking about these two different kinds of people, we have this primary image that we find later on in verse 3. So verse 3 talks about a tree. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so we have this image of a tree, and it's poetry. So we're thinking about metaphor and symbolism. And when we never read just a Bible verse on our own, we're thinking about it in the broader context of Scripture. And so we have to ask ourselves, where else in Scripture is there a tree? And we've already talked about the fact that there's a connection here between Psalm 1 and Genesis 2. And Genesis 2 has a very important tree, and that is the tree of life. So it's pointing us in Psalm 1 towards Genesis 2 and this tree of life and everything that this tree of life represents. So we have a tree in verse 3 here that is described as a person who is thriving. In the Garden of Eden, we have a tree of life, which is a symbol of the thriving and flourishing and things being the way that they are supposed to be. It is also a part of living in the garden, which is living directly in God's presence and walking and talking with God and things being the way that they are supposed to be. We've also been talking here a little bit about temple. I hope you're following all my pieces here that I'm trying to pull together. And the temple itself was patterned after the Garden of Eden. So the way that the temple was structured and built echoes the way that the Garden of Eden was structured and built. And in the temple itself, there was a big lampstand that we know today called the menorah. And it was crafted to look like the tree of life. And the lights on the lampstand were a symbol of the life and light of the people of Israel. So as we talk about the Psalms being a virtual temple, we also have temple imagery right away here in Psalm 1, bringing us into that temple. And of all of it is bringing us into the central part of what it means to have a temple and then to be in the Garden of Eden, which is to be in the fullness of life, to be in right relationship with God where there is life and thriving and goodness and hope and all of those things. It is an image of who we are supposed to be, of what life in the presence and right relationship with God is like. It's about when there is thriving and flourishing and wholeness. So this is the key image that Psalm 1 is trying to grant to us here this morning. It's this place of being full of life. And it's at the center of this psalm as well. And the rest of the psalm is talking about the ways that we end up there, in this place of thriving and flourishing and wholeness, the place that brings us back to Eden and to the temple and to being in the presence of God. And the way that it does this is by talking about two different ways of being human. And it starts off with this word, blessed. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked. And so we have to ask again, what does this word blessed here mean? And there are two different words that can be translated as blessed. And this one actually gets at the second translation. So the first one is if you are blessed, you're experiencing God's favor and abundance. But that's not what this one is necessarily getting at. The other word for blessed, which is the Hebrew word that is used here, is what people say about those who are experiencing God's favor and abundance. In other words, it's people pointing out and saying, hey, that person is living the good life. That person is thriving and flourishing. They are living the way it is supposed to be. That person is living life in the presence of God. So that's what this word blessed here means. So the thriving one, the one living life the way that God has designed us to live, is the one who. And then we get three things that this person does, okay? And it's because of, or does, or three choices that this person makes, I think is a better way of talking about it. And those choices have to do with movement. One, this person does not walk. This person does not stand, and this person does not sit. And it's in the ways of the wicked, the sinner, and the mocker. Okay? So first of all, these words, walk, stand, and sit. All of them are movement, but they're movement that goes towards getting stuck. Like if you think about walking in the mud, when you first start walking in the mud, maybe it's a little bit hard. Maybe the mud gets deeper and your feet start to get stuck and you end up standing and maybe eventually you can't even move your feet anymore because you're so stuck that someone has to come and try and pull you out or something like that. You can't move your feet. So this is kind of the movement that's happening in this psalm of somebody getting increasingly less movement, getting more and more stuck. And not stuck in the way of thriving or living, but stuck in evil. So it's stuck in destructive ways of being human that end up trapping us away from the actual thriving that we are called to do. So for the first, you can't walk, and then that's the word that's wicked. So wicked is doing things morally backwards. So saying something is good when it's actually evil, and evil when it's actually good, so it's flipping things around. You have a sinner who's missing the mark. In other words, they're not living according to the covenant. They're missing the call to love God and to love their neighbor. And also the mocker, someone who can't appreciate goodness, who's so jaded that they just see the negative or the worst in everything. And instead of seeing God's goodness or hope, there is just dismay or despair. And all three of these terms here are the opposite of thriving. It's the opposite of who we are called to be. So this is the first person. The second person is kind of the person who is not doing the ways of thriving. The first person is the one who's not doing these things, and as a result, ends up thriving. So we've got a person who's thriving, and we have a person who's not thriving. And so what we get told here is not to be wicked or a sinner or a mocker, but rather to do the things that bring life and thriving. And that comes out very much in verse 2. This person delights in the law of the Lord. On the law of the Lord, he meditates continually. So this word, first of all, delight. Delight means to find your joy, your meaning, your purpose, your wholeness. All of these things are found in something. That's what it means to delight in something. And what are they finding their meaning in, their purpose, their wholeness, their joy? They're finding it in what is described as the law of the Lord. Or another word for it is the Torah. And we're not thinking here of the law just being 10 commandments, the what you should do and not do, but rather it's the bigger biblical story of God's people. The Torah is not just the 10 commandments, it's the whole story of God bringing his people out of slavery into the fullness of life. It's the story of the covenant. So what this is saying is that you delight in the story of God. You delight in the way that God has revealed himself to us in his word. So it ends up pointing towards, for us today, the whole story of Scripture from Genesis to Revelation, to who God has revealed himself to be through the entire story of the Tanakh, but also in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit and in the work of the early church that we read about in Scripture. It's this whole biblical story. So it means to be this person who is thriving is to be one who delights, who finds their meaning and purpose and wholeness in this whole story of God that we have been given in God's word. And in this whole story of God's word, it tells us, this person meditates continually. So if we're trying to understand about what it means to come to this place of thriving, then we also need to understand what it means to meditate on this whole story of God. And what we're getting at here is this focusing our attention in such a way that the words of this story, or maybe better yet, the story itself becomes a part of you. That it's so much a part of you that it becomes your first instinct, your absolute nature of who you are. It shapes who you are and everything that you do. This word for meditate is also used in different places for the sound that a bear makes, the growl that a bear makes, or the sound that a bird makes. It's just their natural voice that comes out of them is this meditation. For human beings, this meditation means that this word just becomes a natural part of who we are. The story is a natural part of who we are. And as a result of delighting in the story of God, and that the story of God is something in which we meditate continually to the point that it becomes a natural part of us, there is thriving and there is life. And it means that we end up being planted in this right relationship with God along the streams or the rivers of life. And we know from the rest of the story of Scripture, because remember, this psalm is written before Jesus, so we're going to read it now through the Jesus lens, is that the ability to be able to do this is ultimately accomplished for us in Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection brings us into the fullness of life and gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can live and breathe and move and thrive with the absolute fullness of life, because the holiness of, we become that holy of holies. We are the place where the Spirit dwells. And as such, we have this even deeper ability to be able to delight in God's word and to meditate it on it day and night. So at the beginning of this book of Psalms, this literary temple, there is this call to come into the story, to come into the story of God in such a way that it completely identifies who we are and becomes the focus of our life, but also our delight. And that this isn't something that we do here or there, but something that happens to us continually, something that is a part constantly of who we are. And it is this call to live in this presence of God, to delight in God's word and to meditate on it. So for us, this also can mean for us this morning that it can be a call to consider how it is that we are delighting in God's word and meditating on it continually. How are we doing when it comes to hearing this call to thrive and to live and to shape ourselves according to the biblical story? This past fall, we spent some weeks talking about four different building blocks that are there to encourage us to grow in our faith, no matter where we are on our faith journey, whether we are even before the beginning, because we're still not sure what we think about any of this, or that we are starting to come to know who Jesus is, or maybe we've been a Jesus follower for 50 years or longer, and yet we are all called, no matter where we are on this journey, to continue to grow in faith and to be intentional about how it is that we grow in faith. We are all called to continually delight in this story of God and to let it shape us and help us to grow. We also have the fact that West End has come to option C, which with it came with a commitment to engage more deeply with Scripture and to wrestle with what is in Scripture, and so and to increase our understanding of God's word, and not just to assume that we've got it, but that there is always something more to learn and to know and to expand on. Well, this fall we also had a Justice Sunday, and there was a commitment to caring for our vulnerable and to stretching ourselves beyond our regular day-to-day life and the things that we are comfortable doing in order to help others flourish and thrive. So we've had these opportunities and these calls to continue to grow in our faith, to continue to delight in God's word. And as we are kind of here in the middle of January, it's a good time to stop and to check in. Since September, how are we doing? Have we expanded our understanding? Have we found ways in which to grow in our faith and in our knowledge of who God is, or in our service to our neighbor? Have we heard the message but kind of let it slide or get hidden in the busyness of day-to-day life? Or even on the flip side, are there ways in which we've gotten ourselves stuck, that we have walked in the way of the wicked, or stood in the counsel of the sinners, or sat with the mockers? And these can be hard questions to stop and ask ourselves, and often to be really honest with ourselves about, because there are always ways in which we could do more, or ways in which we can feel guilty because we haven't done enough. But there is also a lot of value in taking stock, in doing a spiritual check-in and saying, okay, am I growing? Is my faith continually being formed, or have I decided that it's good enough to get me into heaven and that's all that matters to me? Are we trying to grow in our knowledge, in our equipping, in our serving? And I sometimes wonder about this. We put energy and effort into making sure our children hear the stories and learn about them. Sometimes we do the same thing with our teens, though we may think, well, they learn enough at school or in other places that we don't want to force it, and we don't want them to get sick of church or feel like it's a burden, and so we kind of let it slide. And yet we also miss out on really important opportunities to help shape and form faith in the lives of our children, but also that we don't end up modeling it later on, showing them that it is important for us to continue growing and learning and knowing by making sure that we are digging in deeper into what it is that God is saying to us in His Word, and not just on our own, but also in community, and asking and wrestling with those questions. Because as good as it is to hear a sermon on a Sunday morning, it's still not the same as the dialogue or wrestling that can happen in a deeper study together in a different setting. And so those are some of the pieces that come to the surface when we start thinking about our own spiritual check-in. Are we doing enough to make sure that our children and grandchildren and the other members of our congregation or the younger members of our congregation are learning about who Jesus is and some of the ins and outs of faith and how to read Scripture? But also, are we modeling that to them through our own actions and our own priorities? This past Friday, I had the opportunity to watch the movie Bonhoeffer with some of our teens. And the story of Bonhoeffer is quite an interesting one. And I highly recommend the new movie about him after watching it with the teens. It just came out in 2024. It was in the movie theaters in November and December, I think. And you can stream it online. But Bonhoeffer was an influential theologian during World War II. And this movie ends up wrestling with the challenge that the Nazis gave to the church in Germany and what it meant to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And some of the things that kind of struck me, and I think we talked about a bit as the teens and I talked a bit about after the movie, was the fact that Bonhoeffer is told that you need to toe the line. The church shouldn't make too many waves because they might get in trouble from the Nazis. And the Nazis at that point in time in the movie had taken over the church. And so it was the church, the Reich, I'm not going to say the words right. Anyways, so even the name of the church had been changed to echo the leadership of the Third Reich. But then also, not just the fact that the name of the church was changed and the kind of preaching that was allowed was changed, but then there was also, and I didn't know this part of the story, but it really surprised me, there was a removal of the regular Bibles from the churches and the giving of new Bibles that were part of, that had been sanitized by the Third Reich. And in these Bibles, Jesus was created to be an Aryan, not a Jew. And also they added to the Ten Commandments. So instead of Ten Commandments, there were 12. And one of them was that you needed to follow the Reich, and then also you had to understand that the leader of the Reich was like God to a certain extent. Now I'm summarizing, I probably have it a little bit wrong. But I did not know that that was also part of it. And this tension within the church about whether or not to speak up or not, especially when the key document of the faith was being changed and altered in order to give a different presentation of what it meant to be. And so in this movie, Bonhoeffer is trying to speak out for what he calls the confessing church and to remind people of who Jesus is and who the cost of what it means to actually follow him. And it wasn't to go along with the way things were being presented in the church at that time, and that Hitler was not their savior, but that Jesus was. And he even ends up wrestling with whether or not he, as a pastor, could also participate in an assassination attempt of Hitler because of these things that are going on, it being so wrong. So I won't spoil the rest of the movie for you, but some of these themes come up and it made me wonder and think about, like, what are the challenge? Those were the challenges for the church in Bonhoeffer's era and for Bonhoeffer himself, but also made me reflect on what are the challenges of faith for us today, for me today? What are some of the things that might be keeping me from delighting in God's word and meditating on it, or ways in which I'm allowing these other voices to change what it is that Christ is saying to us? And so what does this mean to live out the faith today in our day-to-day life, to delight in it constantly so that there is thriving and life and flourishing rather than death and destruction? And the last piece that I also was thinking about after this too was how it is that we engage with Scripture in this era of tons of information. There's so much information that we have at our fingertips, and you can look up tons of descriptions of, or tons of different versions of the Bible on our phones or online, or all of these things that we stop thinking about having to retain or remember the information because we figure we can just look it up again later. And does that affect the way in which the word can actually live and reside within us? If we're thinking that, oh, I'll look it up when it matters, it's still outside of us. But how is it inside of us? And when it becomes to this meditating on God's word and finding ourselves as a part of the story or in the story, entering into the word just like you could enter into the temple and be in God's presence. If it's always outside of us or something that we can look up when we feel like it, there's a disconnect that is important. So how is it that the words of Scripture are becoming a part of who we are, not just something that we quickly look up? So I think the challenge that Psalm 1 is, or one of the challenges that Psalm 1 is giving to us this morning, is this challenge to evaluate. Do the spiritual check-in of where you are at when it comes to thriving, where you are at when it comes to delighting in God's word and finding yourself in that story. Is it something that you need to engage in more deeply? Are there places in your life in which you need to stretch yourself to learn more deeply, to equip yourself more, or maybe to put it into action more? And to think seriously in this coming week about ways in which God may be calling you to enter more deeply into his word, beyond just making sure that we show up in this place on a Sunday morning. And so that is what I will leave you with this morning, this vision of life, of thriving, of who we are supposed to be, and of delighting in God's word, and that question of where are you at? Let's pray. Lord God, you have given us your word and the power of your Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ through his death and resurrection to be able to meet with you and to delight in you and your word and to be shaped and changed by you. And we pray, Lord, this morning that as we take a serious look at or evaluation of where we are at in our journey with you, that you will show us the ways in which you are calling us to engage more deeply or in other ways so that we can thrive even more. We give this, and so we ask you, Lord, that you will speak to us and reveal yourself to us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.